Malcolm Hoad. Sunday morning. 12th of April, 2026. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Titled, Thomas. From the Easter 2026 series.
Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be here. I've come across a couple of times over the years to a meal with a message here at Hope, and I've heard testimonies given of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I haven't had the privilege of being with you and worshiping the Lord Jesus on a Sunday. So it's lovely to be here. I'm grateful for the invitation. Hope has a warm place in our hearts at Grace. We pray for you regularly. And I feel ever since myself and my wife, Michelle, who's actually teaching Sunday school at Grace today, otherwise she would have been here as well with our other two children, but Sam came along with his dad. But when we moved here 5 years ago, but part of that moving process, and I spent most of my time working in travel, 10 years ago when my daughter was born, I felt this calling by the Lord that perhaps to pursue ministry, brought about by the shortage really of men proclaiming the gospel. And then about 5 years later, I felt led to, about 3 years later, I felt led to give my first message from the Bible. So I feel very much a novice. So I'm grateful for you having me here. But I'm grateful for Peter is where I was heading, because 5 years ago as I came down here really as a novice pastor, Peter welcomed me into his home. I met with Ken Slater at the time and Roger Tanton, and to be surrounded by men of God that were further down the road and had experience of teaching and pastoring God's people has been a real blessing. And then more recently, Dave. I did 2 years part-time at Bible College. Dave has done a full time in theological college. And so when I'm not sure on a doctrine what are the best books to read, Dave will point me in the right direction and save me a bit of time. So it's lovely to be here at Hope. Thank you. What a joy to be here and to look at God's Word together, the freedom that we still have to do this. I want us to think about Thomas today, but before we think about this disciple of the Lord Jesus, Thomas, I wonder whether or not you can think of someone where an event in their life, whether good or bad, has defined them. And it's kind of what they're remembered for. Here's a paragraph that I noted at the time. This is 20 years ago now in the Financial Times. This is what we read May 2006. This is what we read in the Financial Times. On one thing, admirers and critics can agree, Tony Blair has been the most accomplished politician of his generation, a gifted communicator with an intuitive feel for the national mood. He has dominated Britain's political landscape. Three consecutive election victories assures him a place in the history books as Labour's most successful leader. Margaret Thatcher apart, no other Prime Minister since the Napoleonic Wars can claim an uninterrupted decade of 10 years in 10 Downing Street. And yet even today, despite what many would argue Tony Blair's successes, involvement in the Northern Ireland peace process, the introduction of a national minimum wage, Tony Blair is remembered for his involvement and in turn our involvement with the Iraq War. What about sports? British athlete, Paula Radcliffe. She won the London and New York marathons 3 times each. I think that's incredible. She held the world record for the marathon for 16 years. And yet, when I think of Paula Radcliffe, as someone who quite likes athletics, it's linked with the fact that she wasn't able to, despite several heartbreaking attempts to win an Olympic medal, which is what she desperately wanted to do. When it comes to Thomas, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, I think most of us, if we've been in church for any amount of time and we're familiar with Thomas, we're drawn towards his doubts. Oh yes, Thomas. He's the one who doubted the Lord Jesus Christ. We will come to Thomas' doubts today, but I've actually got 3 D's for you just as we think about Thomas this morning. And here's the first D, and you may or may not agree with me, but the first D I've got for you is that Thomas was devoted to Jesus. I think there is evidence in the scriptures for us to have some certainty that this man was devoted to Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, this first point will involve a bit of Bible studies. I'll read the verses to you. You don't have to turn them. But in John chapter 11, famous chapter in the Bible, just before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, the disciples are hugely concerned for Jesus because Jesus is saying, I'm going to go back to Judea. What? In chapter 11, verse 8, we read this, but Rabbi, teacher, they said, the disciples, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and you're going to go back? Well, between verses 9 and 15 of John chapter 11, Jesus makes it very clear he will be returning to Judea. And in verse 16, we read, then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. That's one of only three mentions of Thomas outside of where he's mentioned with the 12 disciples. Let us also go that we may die with him. Yes, Thomas' seemingly pessimistic outlook comes to the fore. And we also know that along with the other disciples, that Thomas indeed would actually abandon Jesus. Yet these words still express a loyalty and a commitment, a devotion to Jesus, don't they? Well, when a famous music artist announces a world tour, you'll find that the fans are on the website or on our phones now, aren't we? Refreshing the screen all the time. I've got to get tickets. There's one appearance in London or wherever it might be. Imagine if that artist gave up someone that you really admired, you really wanted to hear perform live, and they gave up their music career and decided, well, actually, I want to help those in the villages on the front lines in the Ukraine where their lives have been decimated. I'm going to go over there. Johnny Cash and June Carter went over to Vietnam, didn't they, to some performances for the soldiers over there. Well, this artist that you've been desperate to see, I'm giving up my music career. I'm going to go over to the Ukraine. I'm going to help those people that have had their lives completely destroyed. And I might do the odd concert over there. And I'm giving 20 fans the opportunity to come with me into the danger zone. You'll hear me sing. I wonder how many fans would really be interested. How many fans would be devoted that much to travel with that person into the Ukraine to hear them sing? And yet here is Thomas. Well, Jesus is going to be in danger going back to Judea. Well, we'll come with you. I was thinking several years ago, the tennis great Roger Federer was soon to retire at Wimbledon. You know, some of the fans that love Roger Federer, they stayed overnight. It's not unusual, I guess, at Wimbledon, but they stayed, I think, up to a week. Whatever the weather, we've got this. We've been following this man for 20 years, and this is our last chance to see him play at the grass on the grass at Wimbledon. Thomas had only followed Jesus for 3 years, and yet here he states, I'm prepared to die with Jesus. I think we also see Thomas's devotion to Jesus along with the other 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, as Jesus sends them out. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus from verse 7 of Matthew chapter 10. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely have you've received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff. For the worker is worth his keep. I find that amazing. When we moved to Ashford 5 years ago, there was quite a lot of preparation. We trusted God to meet various prayer needs, but we also took things with us. Here is Jesus giving his authority to these men to go out and to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, and yet telling them very deliberately to take nothing with them. And Thomas, along with the others, just willingly went out with nothing, trusting Jesus to do the work that he had called them to do without hesitation. And then I think about the hard times, because Jesus was familiar with hard times, not just the suffering in going to the cross. When I think of the hard times of the Lord Jesus, I'm always drawn back to John chapter 6. And Jesus declares himself to be the bread of life. But he goes on to say some really challenging things. You've got to eat me. You've got to partake of my flesh to come into the kingdom of God. What's this rabbi, what's this man talking about? Talks about his Father in heaven rain down bread from heaven. You want the same bread? Come with me. Be part of me. Well, we read in John chapter 6 from verse 36, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed Jesus. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, Peter rightly gets the credit for this statement of commitment to the Lord Jesus. But did you notice he was the spokesman on behalf of the disciples? To whom shall we go? We have come to believe that you are the Christ. Well, Thomas was in that group of men devoted to Jesus, even when others fell away. And it wasn't a blind devotion. Too often we see that today. We see that, I see that a lot on YouTube. I love some of the apologetics who debate with the imams, the Islamic extremists. And you see the followers of many of these imams, and they won't ask a question. It's a blind devotion. Well, I think we see Thomas's wasn't a blind devotion. You see, he asked questions famously. Perhaps one of the most famous questions in the Bible is John chapter 14. Jesus has just warned his disciples that soon he will be leaving him. Soon he will be leaving them, going back to his Father. Jesus says in verse 1 of John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said, second reference in the Bible, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thomas's faith in Jesus and his desire to understand, want to understand more, alongside his willingness to come out of his comfort zone and to ask a question. Maybe other disciples were thinking exactly the same, but we don't really understand where you're going, Jesus. But Thomas, well, it wasn't a blind devotion. He asked the question, Jesus, where are you going? We don't know. Lastly, I think evidence of Thomas's devotion to Jesus is seen with the fact that you would have noticed this when Tracy kindly read the scriptures earlier to us. Did you notice he was still meeting with the disciples a week later? He hadn't given up. He hadn't suddenly moved on to the next rabbi in town or another group of friends. Thomas still met with God's people a week later. Verse 26 of chapter 20 of John, a week later, the disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. See, Thomas was devoted to Jesus. A question this morning that perhaps you wouldn't have been expecting if you knew we were thinking about Thomas. How devoted are we to Jesus if we claim to be a Christian here this morning? How devoted are we? Are we prepared to put ourselves in harm's way for the sake of Jesus and the gospel, the way Thomas said he was? After all, Thomas, we do know, did go back to Jerusalem with Jesus, despite knowing the risks. We know he let Jesus down, but he still went with Jesus on that journey back. Is ours a blind devotion to Jesus? Or are we seeking, are we here this morning asking God, God, I followed you for many years. God, I've only just started to follow you, but I want to know more. Help me with questions that I have I want my faith to grow. I want to shine brighter for you. I don't want to blindly follow you. And what about when the hard times come? I'm aware of a couple of young Christians at the moment going through some really difficult times, preparing for A-levels. One of them lost a beloved family pet. They've stopped coming along to church. There's a lot going on right now, Malcolm. In the hard times, there's that lovely verse in James, isn't there? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And for years I was thinking, I've got to come near to God and then God will come. No, God is always there. It's us that sometimes just have a habit of slowly moving away. And when we come back to God, we find that he's always there. Thomas was devoted to Jesus. Well, second point, Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection. And to our passage, this is what we read in John chapter 20, verse 24. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Can you imagine the enthusiasm? I can't. Sorry, I get told off sometimes for getting too carried away. But wow, we have seen the Lord, Thomas. But he said to them, what a mood breaker. "Well, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I'm not going to join in." Thomas doubted Jesus' resurrection. He's famous in Christianity for these doubts. Yet, when we read the Bible, we find Thomas wasn't alone in his doubts. This is reading Luke's account of the resurrection from Luke 24. Let me just read from verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself, this is on that first occasion, Luke's narrative, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Some thought they were seeing a spirit, a ghost. Jesus recognized those doubts, along with their fear, and he says, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his feet. And lastly, even ate some fish in their presence. Matthew records for us that when the disciples saw the risen Lord Jesus in Galilee, this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, that they worshipped him, but some doubted. Thomas wasn't alone in his doubts. And I want to say this about Thomas, and I'm going to take, because I think he is rebuked by the Lord Jesus for his doubts, but I do want to say this, at least Thomas openly declared his doubts. Verse 25 of our text, so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, my hand inside, I will not believe." It seems to be a little bit in keeping with Thomas's character. He didn't understand what Jesus was saying in chapter 14, so he asked a question. And just as that took courage maybe to pipe up, "Where are you going, Jesus? I don't understand." Well, so it takes a bit of courage here, surely. When everyone's getting swept up, "We have seen the Lord." Well, he expresses a viewpoint here. It may not be a popular one to hear. Thomas shared his doubts. And in so doing so, Jesus graciously allayed the doubts of Thomas, just as he did the disciples in actually Luke 24 in that account. So I think it's positive that he shared his doubts. I think one of the negative things when you look at this account is that Thomas wasn't with the disciples that very first meeting. We don't know why that was. I've got to be careful. We're not told in scriptures why he wasn't there on that first occasion. We know he was with them a week later, but I think there's a lesson for us here, isn't there? Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Don't miss the opportunity to meet together. Perhaps Thomas had been feeling a bit sorry for himself. What's happened to Jesus? I thought he was the one. Maybe he wasn't feeling very sociable. He was tired. I've felt that way on occasions, I've got to be honest, before a prayer meeting or a Bible study. God, you need to work in my heart. I'm feeling a bit tired. It's amazing, isn't it? The distractions and the temptation the devil brings about to take us away from spending time with Jesus. What we do know is this. If Thomas would have been there on that first occasion, he never would have had any doubts. Let's think about these doubts of Thomas. If you're not a Christian here this morning because you have some doubts, whether that be about who Jesus is, did he really rise from the dead? Can I trust the Bible? I've never quite understood why Jesus said this or that. Take heart. You're not alone in your doubts. Thomas had doubts. Some of us here, if we're being honest, as we've grown in faith, we've had times where we've doubted, we've not understood something that the Bible has said. In Thomas, I think we have a pretty devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus who had doubts. The important thing is what are you going to do with those doubts, the questions that you've had? See, I've heard it said that doubt is like having one foot in the air, and you have a choice. Are you going to step forward, or are you going to go backwards? There's no motion until the foot comes down. So we have Thomas's courage to declare your doubts, to ask questions. If you're listening to this message, following online, to email in a question to the elders of the church here, to come along, visit, join a Bible study. The Apostle Paul tells us so clearly, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants you, God wants me to know truth this morning. The Bible tells us that. Trust God. Share your doubts if you have any. When your foot is in the air, step forward in faith. For Christians, when we have doubts, pray about them. Speak to another believer about them. Be cautious. If you know someone else who also has doubts, spending time with that individual too, doubting Christians together is not always the best remedy. Far better still, by all means, with that other person who has the same doubts as you, but meet with someone who's a bit further down that narrow path, who perhaps understands a bit more of the Bible than what you do. Ask them. Address doubts. Don't let them fester away. And don't miss opportunities to be at church, to be at prayer meetings, at Bible studies. God often uses times together with believers to help answer the questions that we have. Sometimes, and this is wonderful, the Holy Spirit actually uses us. In the understanding that the Holy Spirit has given us of the Scriptures to share a truth with someone else that really helps them out. That is an awesome privilege. Thomas was devoted. Thomas doubted. Final D for you this morning. Thomas declared. It had to be. Jesus is Lord. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus understands our doubts. He understands all that goes on in our minds. Jesus created us. He has walked here on earth. And Jesus not only allayed the doubts that Thomas had, he actually uses Thomas to give this clear declaration, this profound statement, and really the conclusion of John's whole book about Jesus. He is my Lord and my God. There's one more chapter, but it's very clear. If you read through John, if you read commentaries, those that have really spent a lot of time, this is the climax of John's gospel. My Lord and my God. That's why the gospel sounds like it's drawing to a close in verse 31. John says, but these are written that you may believe with Thomas that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It feels like the end. But there's an excellent extra chapter. I'm not in any way, don't misunderstand me this morning. John 21 is great. Tells us about another appearance of the Lord Jesus. Yet it's this declaration by Thomas of Jesus, my Lord and my God, that John wants us today to believe, to be confident in, to declare that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one that God said would come from the Old Testament. And if we believe, to take that step of faith and live out our faith, enjoy that eternal life that we experience of something of now. I love, as Chris here, as he got out, Chris, when you opened earlier, and we shall see Jesus face to face, we don't reflect on that enough as Christians. Wow. We can know that joy and that hope now. I think whether you're a Christian or not this morning, I think Thomas's actions and his words, they should give us all encouragement to trust the authenticity of the Bible. Here are real people that think like real people. What Jesus had done by conquering death, this was such a supernatural event to have witnessed, to have experienced. It's only human, isn't it, that we'd have had doubts. Did I really see that? Is Jesus really alive again? Maybe some of the, I think the disciples were. They questioned themselves. Did I really see what I think I just saw? I think that's why Jesus, over the next 40 days after his resurrection, appeared multiple times to his disciples. Yes, he did. I'm alive. One occasion, Paul tells us, to 500 believers. But if we had witnessed Jesus die on the cross on that Good Friday, would we have expected Jesus to rise again, would we? John, the gospel writer, he uses Thomas's doubts to show us how authentic and real the Bible is. The skeptical Thomas. Should I include that? Oh, no, that's a bit negative. He just didn't believe us. He didn't trust his friends. No. The Holy Spirit prompts John, write this account, Thomas. If I read the Bible and everyone simply believed right away that Jesus had risen, I'm not sure I would believe what it said. That's not how I would naturally react. I wouldn't have the same confidence that I feel God's given me today through his word, through the Holy Spirit, if it wasn't for also this account of Thomas. We need the whole counsel of God. Here was a questioning skeptical, likely, I think, it's hard to tell, we're not told a lot, but I think he was likely a pessimistic-minded man. Let's go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. Like the other disciples, they missed every time Jesus said, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Completely missed that. Thomas was a man who felt he needed to see Jesus risen. He wasn't going to be easily persuaded. No one was going to pull the wool over his eyes. He needed to see for himself, and then when he did, he simply declares, my Lord and my God, you are my master. You're the one I will now choose to live and serve. You are God. You are the one true God, Jesus. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And then look at the encouragement for us who believe today in verse 29. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, I do think Jesus rebukes Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. Why? Because we're told, aren't we, in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can do all the good works in the world, but if you don't believe in God, it doesn't please him. It's our faith that God gives us. When we exercise it and believe in him, it pleases God. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed.
The righteous shall live by faith, Romans 1, Galatians 3, Hebrews 10, not by sight, by faith. Confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we cannot see. And God has graciously given us accounts like Thomas, I think, to strengthen our faith this morning. To trust God this week, whatever we face, I'm not going to doubt that God is with me. I'm going to take this opportunity to share my faith. I'm going to invite that neighbor along to church next week. Whatever he or she may say, I'm going to trust God. He says to us today, he says to me, there was a lot of time, 10 years ago, I think the Lord was prompting me to come into the ministry. 5 years later, I kind of finally responded. Stop doubting, Malcolm. Don't worry about all the things that you don't know. What are you doing with the things that you do know? Believe. Oh, but I've heard Peter speak. Whenever Peter comes to grace, I think, what am I trying to do? Stop doubting, Malcolm. Believe. Peter would say himself, the power is in the word of God. I want to leave just a closing thought with you. I haven't often heard this mentioned, but I find it very interesting that we aren't actually told, I don't believe in scripture, that Thomas did indeed place his finger into the marks of the nails or his hand into Jesus' side where the spear was thrusted. Maybe he did, but John doesn't tell us that Thomas then immediately did what he said he needed to do. And I just want to say faith in Jesus can be like that. You may have many questions this morning, but if you read the Bible and you come to meet Jesus face to face, maybe for the very first time, when you realize you have a Savior, a friend who loves you, the Father in heaven who gave his only Son to die on the cross for you, and you come to know Jesus, your friend and Savior, do you know, incredibly, sometimes all the other questions that we had, they either seem irrelevant. Sometimes we're given, oh, suddenly now it all makes sense. And the Spirit opens up our minds. I don't have any questions anymore. Other times, and this is my account, there are still questions I have as a Christian. But what I know about Jesus Christ is enough. He is my Lord and my God, and I will place those questions in his hands. I think sometimes we need to remember that as Christians as well. It's good to have Bible study, but sometimes you get two or three different really valued opinions on a scripture. Well, I'm not sure. I find real pressure now as a pastor. I always used to say, well, I'm not sure about that. Ask the pastor. Chris introduced me, the pastor at Grace Fellowship. I'm still looking around. Who's the pastor? Oh, no, it's me. But I trust God. You can trust God too. He's your Lord and your God. Trust him. Exercise faith. You have a Savior and a Lord to live for, a friend and a brother, a certain hope for the future of eternity with God, where we will see him face to face. Amen. Amen.